the Straits that talks about that, a God who invites us to just surrender everything to him. Because ultimately, this, as this series is about and as Ephesians talks about, there are no limits, no limits to God. And I love that symbol up there, the signpost that says no limits. I've never really actually experienced that in my driving. If anything, I've just been caught just inside limits that, you know, the speed changes and you get nailed. But when it comes to no limits, I got thinking about a dinner card, a gift card. And sometimes we get those kinds of things at Christmas. We got one of those at Christmas some years back, my wife and I. And it was an interesting card because it actually didn't have a price on it. And it was kind of handwritten. And so we went out to this very fancy dinner, not really knowing, but it just said dinner. And before we started eating, I thought, well, I better check on this thing. So I gave it to the waiter, and he took it, and he says, well, that's interesting. I've never quite seen it like this before. He went to the back, checked it out. He came back, and he kind of gets down low to us. He says, this is very interesting. I've never had a card like that handed in before. This card actually has no limit. And Suzanne and I looked at each other and went, ooh, cha-ching. Okay, let's start with this course and this course and this course. And kind of wish we would have brought more people with us. But it was a lot of fun. And you know what God invites us to do when it comes to a relationship with him is really understand that there are no limits. There are no limits in your experience with God. There are no limits in the hope that he gives. There's no limits in his power. And those are the three kind of topics I want to address this morning that come out of this passage in Ephesians. In Ephesians 1, verse 15 to 13, if you have your Bibles, you can open it up, or I think it's up. It's going to be up there on the no limits sign. And last week, Peter talked about the first half, part of this chapter, the first half. I'm taking the second half. He talked about how blessed we are. And I know yesterday as we were taking communion, I was just so, felt so incredibly blessed by the grace that God has for us, like that he would just, that he would die for us and forgiveness would just come freely to us. And it's quite overwhelming when you think of the limitlessness of his grace and his forgiveness and his mercy for us. And Paul kind of brought that out, the writer of Ephesians, Apostle Paul, brought that out in the first half of this chapter. And I'm going to take the second half this morning and look at, as Peter talked about, it was like one sentence, as he said, that like kind of snowballed and kind of took off and built momentum in that first half. And the second one, it's interesting, it's like he writes a whole second half of the chapter, and it's another one long run-on sentence, because he gets so excited about the limitlessness, the fact that there are no limits to God. And so I'm going to read this, and in the English, I don't think it does it justice to what it does in the Greek, even though I'm certainly not fluent in Greek, but it is, it's there for us to read and to get pumped up about. He says, ever since I heard of your strong faith, and he's talking to the Christians in Ephesus, the people that he had come and shared Christ with first, and they had embraced Christ, and they're moving on, and they were getting stronger in their faith in the Lord Jesus, and your love for God's people everywhere, I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called, his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. I also pray that you'll understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. It's like Paul just went, wow. He launched into a prayer. And a prayer started with a thanks. It was a thanksgiving for the kind of people that they have becoming. And he talks about and an ask. So there's a thanks and an ask in this prayer. And I believe just as it's completely applicable to the people that lived in Ephesus 2,000 years ago, it's completely applicable to us today. And what he says, and I think it's important to kind of look at this introductory. He talks about a strong faith and a love for people. And what is interesting, what I believe fundamentally about what growing in your Christian life is about, what becoming a strong Christian is about, what growing in a strong faith is about, is learning how to love. How to love God and how to love people. And sometimes we get that a little bit mixed up. We wonder whether, you know, becoming a better Christian, a super spiritual Christian, means that you become a little bit more pious, or you speak with a little more reverential voice, or you know a lot of Bible knowledge. But actually, what Paul is saying here is, I'm so full of thanks because I hear about how you love people. And that's practical. That's applicable. It's something all of us can do. It puts it on the bottom shelf for all of us. Spirituality, growing in a strong faith, is ultimately demonstrated by a greater love for others. And that applies not to just the people that we find pleasant or easy to love, but sometimes even our enemies. That's what the Bible talks about, this radical love that Jesus demonstrated even when he went to the cross. That it's the kind of love that says, you know what, I want to be kind. I want to be generous. I'm going to be forgiving in my relationships with other people. And in this passage, it actually says, especially Christ followers, that we would extend grace and give grace to those people that are close to us in our sphere of influence. So he says, this is what it is. When faith and love are working hand in hand, then he says, there's thanksgiving. And Paul's just full of thanksgiving. And, you know, there's a great model for prayer in this as well. Like, really, in our prayers with God, if we can kind of put together thanksgiving, and the big word for it is intercession, where we pray for others, those things just kind of build off of each other. And you can see Paul just building off of that. He's just full of thanks. He's looking around and seeing all the things around him that he's thankful about how love is being demonstrated in relationships. And then he's going, and this is what I'm asking for you. And this is what we're getting to. He's saying, I want you to understand that there are no limits. Now, one of the biggest prayers that he's asking for them is not that God's power would be limitless in their lives, because it already is, but they would understand it. That they would understand it. There's a bunch of words that he puts together here in the next couple of verses that he says, can you give wisdom? Can you give insight? Can you give light? Can you give understanding? It's like he keeps stacking these words up, saying, I want you to really, I guess maybe our word today is, do you get it? Do you get how great God's power is for you? Do you get how much hope your life can be kind of foundationalized on? Do you know how much you can experience God? He really wants us to get it. And I think oftentimes, just like, whatever it might be, whether we're in bad weather, or I know it's just snowboarding and you crash and your goggles get full of snow or something and you go, I can't see. You got to, you know, take them off and wipe them off. He's saying, I really wish that for your hearts. I wish that for your lives, that you would just kind of be able to take away the veil, take away whatever is keeping you from understanding it, from gaining this insight, from getting the light that I want, that God wants to flood your heart and your life with. So that you would really get it. What he wants to happen for us is that when we would go to the scripture, when we would be in prayer with God, that there would be this dynamic kind of understanding that would happen in our lives. That we would understand the revelation of God. Now, I know there's people that have taken kind of what's in scripture and they said, well, that's not quite enough and we're going to add to it, or we're going to write another holy book or whatever. And we got to be real careful about that. That's like completely out of line. Because God's saying what is there is what I really want you to understand, is that you would clearly see more clearly the meaning of Christ's life, his teachings, his death, his coming back to life again, that you would get that, that you would grasp it more profoundly. That's what he's saying to us. He's saying, I want you to understand how great this is for you. God can do nothing for me until I get to the limit of the possible. I love that statement. God can do nothing for me until I get to the limit of the possible. He says, I want you to understand that there's no limits. There's no limits to the way you can experience God. In verse 17, it says, that you might grow in your knowledge of God. Paul says, I want you to get a picture. I love an illustration that E.M. Griffin writes in The Mind Changers. He tells about a kindergarten teacher who asked the class to draw something that was important to them. In the back of the room, Johnny began to labor over his drawing. And when everyone else was finished and handed in their picture, he didn't. He's still drawing away. So the teacher graciously walks back there and puts her arm around Johnny's shoulders and says, Johnny, what are you drawing? Johnny didn't look up. He's just feverishly drawing away. He says, God. And the teacher says gently, he says, well, you know that actually no one knows what God looks like. And Johnny answers, well, they will when I'm through. I love that. And I think what Paul is saying is, I hope as I write these words for you, as I pray for you, as I even write this letter to you, that you will really get a picture of God, that you will understand how limitless he is. It talks about this eyes of the heart. It talks about understanding and having your heart enlightened. You know, that's the very core of who we are. It's kind of like getting what's in our heads or even what's on the words of paper and seeing that translated and gaining access into our whole being. I know that's challenging at times. I know there are times when I open the words of Scripture or when I'm in prayer and I just feel like, it's words. And it's hard to kind of get that into, okay, how does this work out? But there is the Holy Spirit, and Paul understood that, in the life of a believer that says, you know what, if we ask it, can you enlighten me? Can you give me your insight? Can you give me your wisdom? He will do that for us. And it won't be just something where we just say, well, there was this, you know, Christ died, resurrected, he's now at the right hand of God. It's like, I get what this means for me. It's kind of the difference between, you know, describing a sunset. I suppose you can, you know, using light waves and say, you know, mathematically I can describe a sunset. But when you see a sunset, it's unbelievable. It's magnificent. You can describe German chocolate cake, but to experience, to taste it, I suppose you can even describe the chemical reactions that occur in your mouth if you really wanted to get into that. But when Paul's saying, I pray that you would grow in knowledge, he's not just saying, I hope you have more head knowledge. Now, obviously, knowledge is important. Just like a relationship with another person, you need to know where they're from, gain more and more. You find out more about them. And it's the same way with Scripture. It's describing God. So it matters, the knowledge. But he says, I want this to become part of you. I want you to really experience it. Now, I know in our Christian journey, sometimes we have these points or these places where we experience God in a new way, or he meets us in a situation. And, you know, when we've been in a relationship with God for a while, we'll be able to describe that. Maybe if it's even a brand new relationship with God, we say, you know, God met me. All of a sudden, it's like somebody turned a switch and I understood something. I got it. And that might be very dramatic, or it might be very non-dramatic. That really isn't the big deal. But I think the thing that Paul says is, you know, just as you've come to experience God and you've known him, understand that there are no limits. There is much more to experience about God. Don't stall out. Don't kind of get to a place where you just say, been there, done that. And maybe 2012 is a time when you can say, God, as I look at this new year, I want to come out of this year with new experiences with you, with new stories. And certainly 2012 will have its new challenges. And I think that's why there's such a dynamic relationship with God. He's just saying, you know, I'm not just giving you something back there that you're going to be able to apply here. And he may. He's drawing from all of that. But what he's saying is, I want you to experience me in a new way, because you're going to meet new challenges. But whatever the challenges are, I've got limitless supply for that new challenge. And you might look at this year and say, there's some hurdles here. There's some challenges that I've got. And God says, I want you to experience me in the midst of that. And I want you to know me, have a greater knowledge, a greater understanding of that, that it would go from your head to your heart so you could go there. Because ultimately, he says too, he talks about a hope in verse 18. There are no limits on your hope. He says, I pray that you would understand the confident hope he has given to those he has called. A confident hope. A hope that doesn't have limits. I think that's a wonderful thing because, you know, it's interesting. In the next chapter, Paul talks in Ephesians 2, verse 12, he says that people who don't have a relationship with Christ have no hope. And that might seem quite dramatic, quite profound. You go, well, they have hope. And certainly we have hope on a certain level, but it has limits, right? It might be more like a wish, like, I hope I pass my exams, or I hope I have a safe trip on my holidays, or I hope that we have good weather, or I hope that I can get into a relationship with a significant other. Whatever it is, they're hopes, but they're short-term. They have limits. And what Paul is saying is, as a Christ follower, there's a sense of hope that's much more profound, and it goes much deeper than that. And he says, I want you to have insight and wisdom on this. I want you to understand this, that you would get to hope at a deeper level. Because it ultimately transforms us. Because as we go into different situations or whatever it is, it means there's something always that God has for me beyond this. There's something beyond that. It changes how we go through things in life when we know that there is an ultimate hope. There's an ultimate hope. I was reading a story about a couple named the Hoffmans. I didn't get their first names, but they went from Germany to New Guinea to reach out to some very primitive tribal people with the love of Jesus and to help them to understand who God is. And part of the challenge for them was also translating into their language and understanding their language and getting words for the story about Jesus. And they'd sacrificed a lot. They had left their family back in Germany. And the greater sacrifice even was that Mrs. Hoffman, the wife, died while they were there. And in the midst of that, the husband continued on. And as he buried his wife there and continued to communicate the story of love and hope that Jesus brings, it was interesting because he had come to the conclusion that in the tribal language of these people, there was no word for hope in their language. And but one day, in his work, the people came to him and said to him, "You missionaries are different from us. You can look through the horizon." And finally, he had discovered the word for hope. Their word for hope was looking through the horizon. That they were able to look beyond that. Isn't that what it really is? And when you think about even what the horizon is, it's limitless. It keeps going. And what Paul really wanted the people in Ephesus, what he wanted us to understand, and it can only be given by God into our lives, is this ability to look through the horizon. To be able to say, there is always hope. There is an ultimate hope. It's a relationship with Christ. It's Him bringing all things new again. And ultimately, on that day, He's going to make everything right again. There are no limits to the hope. There's no limits to His power. That's verse 19 and on. Paul just starts going on about the power of God. And as you look at the passage that there from verse 19 on, it's like he just keeps describing something that he's really, really excited about. He talks about understanding the incredible greatness of God's power, the same mighty power, and he just keeps adding words to it. You know, like when you're very, you know, hearing somebody describe something they're really excited about, something that really amazed them, just say, it's great, it's incredible, amazing, stupendous. I learned a new word from my kids this week. It was steezy. I don't know if that applies, but I try to use it there. You get excited about something. You get really, really excited about something, and you kind of put words upon words. And that's what Paul's doing here. He used all sorts of synonyms to describe it. He wanted to underscore and make it very vivid. Now, as I say, I don't understand all of Greek, but I know that there's a couple of words in the actual language that mean something here. One is the word power in Greek. It comes from the word dunamis, from which we get the English word dynamite. You think about the power of dynamite. Paul's saying, I want this to be dynamite in your life. I want you to understand God's power. It's like dynamite. He uses another word, hyperbole, to demonstrate the amount of power that God has. And literally means in English to throw over. Like it's just so great. And we get the word hyperbole from it. But he's saying, I can't exaggerate too much how much power God has for you. He just is exhausting his vocabulary on it. And he's just saying, I hope you get that. In the translation, The Message, he says, this is how it's translated. He says, oh, the utter extravagance of his work in us who trust him. Endless energy, boundless strength. He's saying, I hope you know how much strength is there for you. Now, I know on a physical level, sometimes God will even take our weakness and say, I'm going to work my power even through that weakness. And we're invited by God, and he does miraculous things of healing and to give us what we need. Paul found in one situation that he went to God again and again, as God invites us to, whatever it is. And he had this, he didn't really say what it was, but it was some thorn in the flesh. It was something that was really hurting him. And finally, he came to God just again, revealed to him, and he experienced God's power. And he says, this is what God said to him. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. You know, the amazing thing about God's power is that even our weaknesses can demonstrate his power. There's this thing where he just, this irony, this paradox that he works through us, that no matter what, we know when we're experiencing God, when we're living by his will, living it out in our lives, he is going to work his power through us. And what Paul goes on to talk about is, it was demonstrated through Christ who died and came back to life. Not only came back to life, but is actually in a place of honor next to God himself. When you think about the position of Jesus, he is now, though we talk about the Trinity, he's all one with God, but he is on his right hand of honor. And for somebody like Paul, who, you know, lived at the same time as, you know, in the same era as what Christ had lived, he's saying, there's this man, Jesus, who is human. He's God. He came back to life, and he's actually up there over all things. Now, Paul had to experience that secondhand. He didn't believe it at the time. He didn't see it. But just like for us, we can come to know that and understand that, you know, as we look in this world around us, we see all sorts of powers at work. You know, as we even reviewed 2011, there's been all these rulers and dictators overthrown. And it seems very, very chaotic. It seems that there's this ruler going down and this ruler rising up. And what Paul is saying is, there's God. There's Jesus. He's actually in control and over all of this. And he invites us to look beyond the horizon and see that God is over all of that. And in fact, that Jesus is, and he uses this word, like everything is under him. Everything is below him. He is ruler over it all. Now, back in the time of Caesars, sometimes what they would do for their conquering ruler over their enemy is actually literally put their foot on their neck as a demonstration of all their power. And Paul uses that kind of language to say that's actually Jesus is over all. And he is going to work all things out according to his plan. I love what it says in Philippians 2, verse 10 and 11. It says that one day every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. It says to the glory of God the Father. He's saying everything's going to be made right. And sometimes in our lives, it's hard for us to see that. It's hard for us to know that. We go, well, why is it that this situation is working out this way? And Paul says, you know, God is over all. He does put everything under him. And one day you will know that. But I want you in this life to practically live in this new kind of reign, in this new kingdom, where actually you know that God is putting things right and that he has all power in your life. One of the things that he says, he's above all authorities. And I think for the people even in Ephesus, that was really an encouragement to them because they lived in a very spiritual culture. In fact, their city there was a huge temple. A lot of magic was practiced, a lot of sorcery. And there was this huge temple that was built to the goddess of Diana, Artemis. And it was actually one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. So these people lived in the shadow of that. They went, wow, there's this power. And they would see it at work, this sorcery and divination. And Paul's saying to them, you know what, actually, this God is far above that. Not just barely above it, but God is far above that. Would you please understand that, he's saying to these folks. Would you gain insight in that? You know, to use a more modern day analogy, there's a story about, think of yourself as living in an apartment house. And you live there under a landlord who has made your life miserable. He charges you exorbitant rent, and when you can't pay, he loans you money at a fearful rate of interest to get you even further into his debt. He barges into your apartment at all hours of the day and night and wrecks and dirties the place up, then charges you extra for not maintaining the premises. So your life is just miserable. Then comes someone who says, I've taken over this apartment house. I've purchased it. You can live here as long as you like. It's free. The rent is paid up. I'm going to be living here with you in the manager's apartment. What an incredible joy. You're saved. You're rescued. You're delivered from the clutches of this old, nasty landlord. But what happens? You hardly get a chance to kind of enjoy your newfound freedom when a knock comes on the door. And there he is, the old landlord. He's mean, as demanding as ever, standing there at the door. He's come for the rent, he says. What do you do? Do you pay him? Of course you don't. You just confidently tell him, you'll have to take it up with the new landlord. He might yell at you, threaten you, cajole you, whatever it is, but you just quietly tell him, take it up with the new landlord. If he comes back a dozen times with all sorts of threats and arguments, waving legal-looking documents in your face, you just simply tell him that once again, take it up with the new landlord. And in the end, he has to. He knows it too. He just hopes that he can bluff and threaten and deceive you into doubting that the new landlord will really take care of things. This is a situation for a Christ follower. Once Christ has delivered us from sin, the power of Satan in our lives, we can depend on it. That old landlord is going to come knocking again. And what's your defense? How do you keep him from gaining power in your life? You send him to the new landlord. You send him to Jesus. Paul's saying, I want you to get this. When Jesus takes charge of our minds, when he brings every thought captive, we become spiritually invincible. We operate with supernatural power. Paul's telling them this is the reality. This is what we know to be true. We walk under God's complete control. And Paul just, in this passage, he just loses wonder and amazement at this. He just loses it. He says, you know, this is amazing. It's actually for you. And as you walk together with other Christ followers in the community called the church, he says, whatever weaknesses you have, I just fill it. I just backfill that. It's there in your life, in relationship, in community with others. And he goes on really in the rest of the book to describe the incredible value of being together with God over and above all things and in community with each other, where he gives all power to our lives. Now some of this, it doesn't seem to happen, you know, the quick fix. We're into a culture that's into the instantaneous, but he's saying, you know what, as you live in that, you will know it. You will gain a strength and a power in it. I want you to get that. I want you to understand that. This is the encouragement that we have this morning. And I hope this morning, as we go from here, that God will give you a new insight. That even as you might open the Bible this week, listen to a worship song, or be in a relationship with another Christ follower, that you just go, oh God, you're giving me new insight. You're giving me new understanding. It's all there for me. I'm not going to live under the old landlord. Whatever it is, might be a habit or something that I just want to put off. And as Peter and Suzanne talked about, a new resolution, whatever it might be, saying, through prayer, you can tap into that kind of endless power. It hasn't any limits. Let's pray. God, I just want to thank you that you invite us to this place of understanding it. It's all there for us. Limitless hope, limitless power, a new way of experiencing you that has really no limits. And I just pray that you would help us to get it, that our hearts would be full of light, that we would gain new wisdom and insight on that, that you would help us to understand it in a more deep and profound way. I pray that for each of us this week. In your name, amen. Well, I invite you to stand, and we're going to close with a song together.